Well, I have drawn in this series the task of preaching about revival and church life ministry. Church life ministry. You got me up there yet? I've got a text verse, Psalm 138, verse 7, but it's going to be later on in the message before you really, I'm really able to explain that and why I've chosen that particular verse. And I don't have a whole lot of scripture in here because a lot of it I'm just going to be talking about the ministries of the church. And I'm going to violate one of the first rules that they teach you in homiletics. I have 3 points I want to talk about. Usually they tell you not to tell people how many points you have, because if you spend too long on the first one, then everybody's scared to death and they fall asleep waiting for the second and third. And I will be spending more time on the first one, but the second and third one will go a little bit quicker. Hopefully that'll kind of wrap everything up, pull it into context, and give you, you know, the conclusion. Anyway, Psalm 138:7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you give us the opportunity to share this message. Thank you for this topic. We pray that you would help us to say something tonight that will be a benefit, that will motivate all of us to serve you better and to be more involved in the church that you've given us to be a part of. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm looking at this clock to see how much time I have, and it's upside down. There we go, that's a little better. I've got a lot of ground to cover, so I want to just kind of get right into this. First of all, what I want to do is I want to make sure that we understand church ministry, what church ministry is, and the components of church ministry. You know, there are 3 primary entities that God has ordained on this earth. Knowing this will give us some perspective to the trials in life that we face, because it'll help us understand why things happen. What is Satan doing? What's his goal? What's his purpose? So why does he bring these things into our lives? And ultimately what we're seeing is Satan's goal is to undermine these 3 institutions that God has ordained. He wants to destroy them because that destroys our life. You see, God creates each and every one of us for a purpose. Our purpose is to serve him and to honor him. And then he gives each and every one of us particular ministries, but ultimately what he's trying to do is he has designed you and I specifically to participate in one or more of these institutions that he has given us, because that's what honors him, that's what glorifies him, and that's what gives us the greatest joy in life. There's a lot of things in life that we can be happy about, but the greatest joy you can experience in life is going to be through one of these 3 institutions. The first one he gave us was the family. Way back in the Garden of Eden, God created Adam. Then he created Eve to be his helpmate, and then they began to build a family. Now, the interesting thing about each of these 3 institutions is they're all 3 going to exist forever. Even into eternity, they'll still be there. They may not be in the form that we might recognize them today, but they'll be there. There will be a family when we get to heaven, because we're going to become the bride of Christ, are we not? Is that not a description of a family? You got a husband and a bride, and then there are the rest of the folks that are there. But God instituted this in the Garden of Eden. So when you see all the things that are happening going on around us today, understanding that God's first institution explains to me and should explain to the rest of us why are we seeing some of the things that we see today in the LGBTQ movement. Is that not designed to destroy the family? Cohabitation, divorce, sexual promiscuity, all the things that we're seeing today that we complain about, and the world tries to label them as political, but they're not political. They're attacks by Satan on the family. That's what he wants to undermine. That's what he wants to destroy. The second institution that God has given us is the nation of Israel. If you look in the Old Testament then, he decided to raise up a nation through the lineage of Abraham in order to have someone to represent God to the rest of the world. He wanted people to look at the nation of Israel and see how God works and see how benevolent God is and see what he can do for his people. And you know, when you look into the book of Revelation, it talks about a new Jerusalem. So there'll be a form of the nation Israel, I think, even in the end times. But that explains why so many people hate the nation of Israel, doesn't it? Satan is going to try and destroy the nation of Israel, and he's going to do it by raising up enemies. That explains the nation of Islam. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, about the conflict that has always existed between the Arab nations and the Israelis. So that explains, it puts things into perspective, doesn't it, when we understand that it's Satan who's trying to destroy the institutions that God has created. The third one is the local church. In the New Testament, he turned to the Gentiles. When Jesus was here on earth, he chose 12 men to follow him. Jesus was the pastor. They were the first members. That's where the church began. It didn't begin at Pentecost. It began with Jesus and his 12 followers. Now it has branched out because God has commanded us then to go ye therefore. And we read all through the New Testament, especially in Paul's writings, where Paul went out and began to establish churches all around the globe. And every church exists independently. Now, you hear a lot about a universal church. Well, there's no such thing as a universal church. There may be some day when we get to heaven, but not here. It's churches. We're independent churches, and we function in that fashion because that's the way God created us to function. And when you look in the New Testament, or when it refers to church, that's what it's talking about. Well, that also then explains a lot of the things that happen today that are attacking the church. Satan's goal is to destroy one or all of those three foundations. So I want to talk mostly about the local church and what goes on here. So let's talk about the primary church ministries. Now, I'm going to share eight ministries that I think comprise the local church. Now, this is just me, but I think it's pretty accurate, and I'm right. What can I say? I'm right. But everything we do is going to fall within one of these categories. First of all, and they're not necessarily in the order of importance. I'm just listing ministries within the church. So the first one I listed was missions. Now, while sharing the gospel is our overall purpose in each ministry, this one focuses on establishing Bible-believing churches worldwide. That's what, here at Hilltop, I'm happy about how we do our missions because our primary focus is to build churches. That's what we want to do. When we choose missionaries, we're looking for missionaries that are trying to establish churches. That's what we want to see happen because I believe that's what God has called us to do. That's his institution. And we want to see that happen all around the world. It began when persecution began to hit the early apostles and the early Christians, and they were scattered throughout the globe, and they went and began to establish churches. That was missions. That was God's way of getting people out into the field. Now, they looked at it as persecution, but God used it for good. So you can see how some of the things that Satan does in our lives to create problems for us are designed to destroy God's work, but God always has a way of using it. So anyway, missions. We have outreach. I'm going through these a little hurriedly because I'm afraid I'm going to run out of time. But anyway, outreach. Of course, Matthew 28, 19, and 20 tells us to go ye therefore, does it not? We are commanded to reach out. This is a command, folks, that should be taken personally. This is a command to Steve Wilson. God gave that command to me. I know he gave it to you too, but as far as my life is concerned, that command was given to me. And it's been my job throughout my life to try and share the gospel with others and try to help build the Lord's church. You know, every Christian, and take this to heart, most of you older people probably know this, but you, and I'm going to be addressing some of you younger people tonight. Why are some of you guys on the second row instead of the first row? What'd you do? You afraid I'm going to spit on you or something like that? You get afraid. I'm not Butch. I don't come down there and sit. Every Christian ought to know how to share Christ. You ought to know how to lead someone to Christ. If you don't, you need to learn it. Just learn the Romans Road or something. Or just tell them about what God has done for you. And we've had soul-winning classes here at Hilltop. We haven't for a little while. We probably ought to do another one. But quite frankly, this is something each Sunday school class ought to teach. Teach us when you start getting up around your age, the youth and that sort. You ought to learn how to share Christ. How to lead someone to Jesus Christ. You never know when God is going to open that door. Make it a goal to lead someone to Christ. Just make it a conscious goal that this year I'm going to try and find somebody to share the gospel with. Find out how to do it and find somebody to do it with. So outreach is an important part, is an important ministry in the church. Music is an important part of the church. I mean, we've got a whole book. The book of Psalms is music. We have the Song of Solomon. You see throughout Scripture the importance that it played. One of the responsibilities of a portion of the Levitical tribe was just music that they performed among the people and in the temple. It's always been an integral part of worshiping God. And each of the institutions that I just gave you before, those three institutions, were all designed to worship and honor God. That was the ultimate purpose for each and every one of us. But to dismiss and to downplay that particular ministry is a travesty. With any of these ministries, if you leave one of them out, you don't really have the church of Jesus built. That's part of what worship really is, and that's part of what a church does. You have fellowship. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, there's a reason why we need each other. The responsibility of the church is to evangelize and equip the saints. Evangelize and exhort. Build one another up. That's what we do. You're not going to find that anywhere else like you're going to find it here. We need one another. And when we start talking about the difficulties of ministry and that sort of thing, it'll become clearer why we need one another, because we all go through hard times. Trust me. You know what I do most every Saturday night for 2 to 3 hours? I sit in my easy chair, I get a cup of coffee or maybe a snack or something, and I've got the TV running, but I'm not paying much attention to it, and I'm cutting out paper dolls or whatever. Barb's preparing her Sunday school lesson, and my job is to cut out all the things. So when you see her making all these little papers that your kids come home, I cut those things out. That's my handiwork. But we need a ministry to get involved in. We need something to do. It's difficult. It's hard. It takes work. It takes concentration. It takes focus. It takes time. And so we need one another to guide us through, because the first thing that's going to happen is Satan's going to try to convince you not to do it. There's other people that can do it. You don't need to. You're not feeling well. Throw it off on somebody else. There's always an excuse. I saw a thing on Facebook not too long ago, and maybe some of you saw it. It said, let church be your excuse for not doing all this other stuff. That's the way it ought to work. That's how devoted we ought to be to our church and the ministry of that church and our ministry to one another. Didn't you enjoy this afternoon? Wasn't that a good time? I mean, it was more than just raising funds for mission. It was more than eating good food, although no harm in that at all. But I like just hanging with you guys. You know, it's a real joy to have fellowship with one another. Training. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. And this is probably a couple of my most favorite verses in the Bible. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them. Now listen to this. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now explain to me what time there is that you don't address God's word based on that verse. It's all the time, isn't it? 1 Timothy 1:3. 1 Timothy, 1:3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul's telling Timothy to teach proper doctrine. Training is a part of the church. That's what we do here. Now, it comes in a lot of different forms, a lot of different ways, and we do it a lot of different things. But training is an important ministry of this church. Here's one you might not think about. Finance is an important part of the church. Even the 12 disciples had a treasurer, didn't they? They had to keep track of the money because it takes money to make things happen. Let's face it. People complain, well, you just want my money. Well, yeah, we do want your money because we have to pay our electric bill. We have to fix things around here. We have to put gas in those vans. That stuff doesn't come free. It's important when it comes to finance to have people and procedures in place that leave you above reproach. One of the things that we did as a finance team is we make sure, this is just for your information, we make sure that from the beginning to the end when it comes to handling money, when you give that money, we make sure that there's no time when we don't have at least two people present in the handling of that money. In the transition of it, in the counting of it, in the depositing of it, and then we have other methods by which we double check those things. We get a count from Kelvin, and who comes in? Where's Kelvin? Who comes?
Ron.
These guys come in during the week. See, when we get the money, it's transported down, locked up, and then they come in during the week and count it to make sure that, and we get that count, make sure that everything is right, and then that count is given to the treasurers, and so when we to the treasurer and to the finance team, so we can check the deposit slips and make sure the right money got into the bank. Because we've got to be above reproach, and we need to let you people know that your finances are being handled in a godly manner. That's a ministry. That's an important thing to do. And it's not fair. It's not that we don't trust people, but it's not fair to tempt somebody to put them in a situation where they could stick some of that in their pocket and get away with it. We're not being fair if we do that. So we avoid those situations. We also publicize our finances. So anybody here, if you ever want to see our finances, come to the business meeting. We give you a financial report. Go and ask Barry. He'll give you a copy of it anytime you want. We don't hide anything. You want to know how much money Barry makes? Look in the financial report. It'll tell you. We're not trying to hide anything. That's a godly ministry of the church because we want to make sure that God's money is used for the right reasons. Caregiving. In Acts chapter 6, there's a passage in there, and then some believe that's where the deacons came from. Some don't, but it really doesn't matter. It's all about caregiving because that was what was happening there. The widows needed some care, and there were some people who were chosen to do that. And by the way, the word deacon just means servant. And that's one of the functions that a church does in a lot of different ways. Caregiving, of course, we have a benevolence fund, different things like that that we do to try to reach out and touch people and help people. And then the last one, you won't really find this in Scripture, but it's something that has become a ministry out of necessity. As the church grew, we began acquiring properties in order to have people, a place where people can come together and worship. I mean, a lot of pretty good-sized churches. Some of these churches have thousands of members. Any of you guys got a house big enough for us to bring 1,000 people over your house and worship? It doesn't work that way. We have a building here. We know the building's not the church, but it's a place where the church exists, and it's a place where the community can look, and when they're seeking God, they know there's a place they can go and find him. We have vans out here. We try to go out and reach out to people and bring them into church. Those things break down. They need fixing. This place needs a coat of paint once in a while or a new roof, whatever. There's always something that needs fixing around here. Maintenance is an important ministry of the church. Then there are levels of church ministry. First level is leadership. Now, overall leadership is granted to our pastor. Now, you notice I didn't list pastoring as a separate ministry of the church because it's not. It's part of training. But he is our leader. We've chosen him as our leader. His responsibility is to oversee the training and the evangelization that goes on here and all the other functions of this church. He's the ex officio member of every committee that we have. All right, who's blowing the horn here? That's not time. I know I may run over, but it's not time yet. But every member requires leadership. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a leader. Committees need leaders. You got to find leaders everywhere. And they'll take on, when you become a leader, you take on additional responsibilities and you're more scrutinized. You become more accountable. Now, this is all going to come together for you before I'm finished, okay? Leadership, then there's support. Every ministry requires the support of every member. Now, you may not like it. You don't have to like it. There's things around here that I don't particularly like, but I do my best to support them. And let me tell you a story about my grandpa Johnson. There was a church, the church he was a member of, Clear Fork Baptist Church, years ago, wanted to start a mission in a place down in Kentucky called Indian Hill. It was the exact opposite of the Indian Hill that you guys are familiar with, okay? Very poor part of the country. And they wanted to start a mission there. He was opposed to it. He didn't want to do it. I don't know what the circumstances were. This is just a story I got from my uncle. He was still young enough to be at home during that point in time. He was opposed to it. So they discussed it. They brought it up in church. They voted on it. And he voted against it. But he got outvoted. The church decided to start the mission. And so they declared they were going to start this mission. And at the end of that decision, he stood up and he said, "Well, if that's the pleasure of the church, this mission is going to need a deacon. I'll go and be the deacon at that church and help get that church going." Even though he opposed it, but he supported it. He felt like it was important to do that. Folks, we need people who are going to support our ministries. We need your prayer. We need your encouragement. That all has to happen. And then there are the participants. These are the soldiers that are willing to be out there on the front line. These are the ones that come on Saturday morning and go out there and knock on doors because they get the brunt of it. These are the ones who are out there telling people about Jesus when you get a chance. These are the ones who are willing to do whatever it takes to be the janitor or to stand out front and greet people as they come in or do whatever you got to do. We need participants in church ministry. Now, let me talk about the life of church ministry. In Romans 8:36, as it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." This is where that text verse comes in. When you decide that you're going to be a part of church ministry, you might as well go out here to Point Blank or somewhere and buy yourself a big target and hang it on your back, because Satan's coming after you. Okay? Anytime you do something for God, you're rubbing Satan the wrong way, and he's not going to let it go by. You're poking a lion when you poke the devil in this fashion. You're picking a fight with him. Now let me tell you another story. Butch back there talks oftentimes about his boxing career. Do you remember what your one loss record was, Butch? I had a boxing career. I used to box. It was short-lived. And I know what my record was. I'm not sure how many wins I had. It was 10 or 12, something like that. And it started in my neighborhood when one of the kids on the block got boxing gloves for Christmas or birthday or something, and they decided to put up a boxing ring in his backyard. And so everybody in the neighborhood went over to Kenny's backyard, Kenny Bryant, remember him? And they went over there and they would box. Well, I saw the commotion and decided I'd go over and see what was going on. Now, mind you, there were some pretty tough kids in our neighborhood. We had the kids that were in juvenile and out of juvenile, and quite frankly, I was afraid of some of them. But I went over there, and they were all there. And I'm just standing there watching, and he said, "Steve, why don't you get in the ring?" I said, "No, that's all right. I'm not getting in the ring with you guys." "No, come on, get in the ring. We won't hurt you. We'll just spar around a little bit. So they talked me into getting in the ring. Lo and behold, I got in there and I whooped the guy I was boxing. And they said, he's one of the better guys. Why don't you try this guy over here? So they got another guy in the ring and I whooped him. I whooped everybody there. By the end of the afternoon, I was the best in the community. I'm thinking, man, I'm pretty good at this. This is my sport, man. So we used to go up to the Friars Club. I don't know if you know what that is, kind of like the YMCA. And we would go up there, and a lot of my friends would go up, and we'd play basketball and swim and do that sort of thing. And every once in a while, we'd box. Well, I beat all my friends up. One of my best friend, Wayne Hawkins, one time, I talked him into getting in the ring with me, and I knocked him out cold. Didn't really mean to, but I did. But I'm feeling pretty good. I'm undefeated, man. I'm pretty good at this. So one day we're at Friars, and they come up to me, and they said, Steve, there's a guy in there where the weights and all that were. They had a boxing ring. He said, there's a guy in there that boxes in gold gloves. Why don't you go in there and box him? I thought, well, I guess I'll just find out how good I really am. Well, I went in there, and we got our dukes up, and I threw a couple little punches, and I didn't hit anything, and then he started hitting me. And hitting me. And hitting me more. And it was, before long, it was just raining punches. All I knew is this guy beat me to death. This is the stupidest sport I have ever been involved in. Why would anybody do this sport? This is dumb. And I lost that fight and I quit fighting that day. My record was about 10-1. I never boxed again. I said all that to say this. You're going to take some licks. If you're going to be in ministry, you're going to take some licks. Satan's smarter than you are. He's faster than you are. He's quicker than you are. He's got more experience than you do. He's going to beat you up from time to time. But God is with you. And that target that you put on your back, it's going to grow in proportion to your level of involvement in ministry. The more involved you are, the bigger it's going to get. And the severity of every attack is going to increase in direct proportion to your level of involvement. And here's the real kicker. As long as you're involved in ministry, those attacks will never cease. There's no end. You can't sit back and say, God, I've done all this for you and I've taken my licks. When is it going to end? He says, when it ends, I'll take you home. That's when it ends. But until then, you stay there and take your licks. Ask Paul how he felt when he was left for dead. And all the times he got beat. You know why that happened? Wasn't because they liked him. It was because he was serving God. It's because he was starting churches. Because he was doing what God had called him to do. You got to determine that this is your calling. A calling means this is why God created you. I had a guy tell me one time when I was kind of wrestling with, a call to preach, and he said, Steve, if there's anything else in the world that you'd rather do, that's what you need to do. Anything else. And so I tried a couple of things, and I realized it wasn't what I wanted to do. The only joy I could find was in sharing God's word, preaching. Whatever it is God has called you to do, if that's where you find joy, that's where you belong. That's what God wants you to do. I can personally guarantee you that if you don't come to grips with that, you'll quit. The game will be over. But you got to decide. There's a thing called when the irresistible force meets the immovable object. Satan is that immovable object. And when you serve God, you're the irresistible force. And sometimes you just collide. And maybe nobody wins and everybody gets hurt. I'll tell you another story. One time when I was probably at 20, 21, something like that, playing football with my buddies. We'd just play, out in the yard or in the park or something. We didn't wear equipment or anything like that. I know, pretty stupid, but we did. A lot of you guys probably did that. Barry used to beg me to come and play with us. You know how, Barry, you're too young. You'll get hurt. Well, he kept wanting to go. So one day I took him. I think it was over in Norwood, if I remember where this happened. Huh? Mill Creek, yeah. And so we're planning, we chose teams, and he was on one team and I was on the other. And I think I was running the ball, not sure, but I think I got the ball on the kickoff and off I went. And I broke off down the sideline and I could see the end zone. But there was one guy between me and the end zone, and it was Barry. He's 6 years younger than me. And I'm thinking all the time, I'm going to show him what it means to try and tackle Big Brother. And so I lowered my shoulder, and I gave him everything I had. I hit him hard. But now, he'd been playing football, and he'd been doing some conditioning. When I hit him, it was like, boom! And neither one of us moved except to go down. And I remember as I was laying there on the ground trying to get some oxygen because I couldn't breathe. He wasn't my little brother anymore. The irresistible force had met the immovable object. That'll happen in ministry. You're fighting against a pretty tough dude. But I didn't quit. We got up, finished the game. I don't know who won. I guess we had a good time playing. But I never tried that again. I figured next time I'd come up against him in a situation like that, I'd try my spin move. But that's what it's like when you're in church ministry, when you're serving God, when you're doing what he wants you to do. You've got an enemy out there that's a very capable foe, and he doesn't let up. That's church ministry. That's understanding church ministry. Now let's talk about understanding the need for revival in church ministry. Romans 7, chapter 18 through 20, for I know, listen to this, this is Paul. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Can you sense the despair of Paul as he says that? He's going, I know what to do. I know what's the right thing to do, but I don't. And the stuff I know to avoid, I do it. Makes no sense. Are you picking up a little bit on that I'm just going to quit attitude? I'm sure Paul was there a lot of times. But notice just one chapter later, the change in his demeanor in chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, no height, no depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a change in demeanor, isn't it? After he was so down and so desperate, he couldn't figure out why he was doing what he was doing. And now he's saying, I can't be separated from my God. There's a joy that you find in serving God. Now, our sinful nature is a constant drain. Paul acknowledged that. He says, it's sin that's in me that causes me to do these things. In your car, you have a battery, right? What happens if you don't have a battery? You don't go anywhere. The problem is a battery needs charging. So for you mechanics, what do we have in the car that charges battery? An alternator. Charges a battery, doesn't it? It doesn't do you any good to put a battery in a car and not have an alternator. Because all that'll happen is you'll run for a while and eventually the lights will go dim. The car will sputter to a stop, and there you're stuck. You can't go anywhere because the battery hasn't been charged. You got to get that battery charged. Now, there's different kinds of batteries for different vehicles. One works in one works in the other. But they all do the same job. One can't do the work of the other. We all have our specific tasks, but every single one of them has to be charged, doesn't it? All need recharging. If we neglect the need for revival, that is sure death for the ministry of the church. Everything you do needs to be recharged. Because we're going to fight those tough battles. We're going to run out of gas. We're going to have those days when we can't figure out why things are going the way they were. But Paul spoke often of being refreshed by other Christians. That's why we need one another. That's part of the recharging process. Remember Elijah? He wanted to quit, didn't he? He said, God, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one out here doing your will. I want to quit. And he said, Elijah, I got 7,000 more. Was it 7,000? Whatever the number is. We're not alone. And if we were alone, it wouldn't matter. We still got Jesus. We're on the right track. You got to get that battery recharged. And my last point, how do you go about recharging your battery? Well, as I look out here, let me just say, you're doing it right now. You're where you need to be. You're hearing God's word. You're fellowshipping with one another. You're singing great songs. You're hearing about ministry. You're hopefully thinking about, if you're not involved in some ministry, or maybe you are, and there's another ministry you're thinking about, volunteering, getting involved. We had people come tonight and join the choir. Whatever it is, doesn't matter. You're doing it right now. I know I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are pretty much the ones that are involved. I put a thing out on Facebook that said I was going to be preaching tonight, and I said, if you're not there, I'm going to preach about you. And I wasn't kidding. I want everybody here, well, first of all, would you agree we're creatures of habit? I mean, how many people here, by show of hands, pretty much sit in the same seat every time you come? Yeah, see, look at all the hands. Now, not only do you sit in the same seat, pretty much everybody that comes here sits in the same seat. And not only does that happen, most of us know where everybody sits. And when you come in and you think, I wonder if so-and-so's here today, what do? You go look at their seat to see if they're sitting there, don't you? Look around at the empty seats. Just take a look around. Think about the people that sit there on Sunday morning that are not here. They're not getting their batteries recharged. I wonder about those folks that are never here on Sunday night or Wednesday night or for any of the other ministries of the church who never volunteer to get involved. I'm sure they're swell people. I'm not sure I'd even want to hang around with them much because I'm afraid I might pick up habits that I don't want to pick up because they're not getting their batteries recharged. That will kill a ministry. You're the guys that will be at the revival meetings. You're the guys that get excited about paying your tithe. I've got time to tell this story. This is going to sound like I'm bragging, but honestly, folks, I'm not bragging. Long time ago when I was a young man, everybody wrestles with the idea of paying tithe, and I'm doing you a favor, Barry, because you said you'd hardly ever preach on tithe. So I'm going to preach about tithing for a few minutes. And you come across that decision, okay, what do I tithe on? Now, you all know if you go out and you get a job, let's say you make 10 bucks an hour, you don't get to take home 10 bucks an hour, right? You got to pay federal taxes, state taxes, local taxes. Then you got to pay sales tax, gasoline tax, property tax, There's so much out there. And then you start putting money maybe into a 401k or something of that nature. And by the time it's all said and done, you're lucky if you take home half of what you actually are earning. So you got to make a decision. What do I tithe on, God? Do I tithe on the 10 bucks or the 5? Well, I decided a long time ago that I was going to tithe on the 10. And most of my life, I've always tried to pay my tithe based on my gross income. Now, there's a selfish motivation to that, because I always thought if I do that, that way I'm covering my 401k, so when I retire and I take money out of my 401k, I've already paid my tithe on it. Pretty cool, huh? My Social Security, it's already paid for. I don't have to tithe on that. But you know what? I do. I still do. And you know why? I love giving my money to God. I love it. I get excited when I write that tithe check. I do. Because I know where it's going. I know what it's doing. I know what the purpose is. And I know I can't outgive God. And I don't, besides, you know, maybe I blew it somewhere along the way and forgot to tithe on some income. And so I probably still owe him. But the bottom line is I do it because I enjoy it. Do you enjoy tithing? Do you enjoy tithing? Do you look forward to tithing? That's a sure sign that you love God and you want to be involved in His ministry. There's nothing like it. How do you feel when you take on a new challenge? Scary, maybe. Maybe you feel overwhelmed. But isn't it exciting when you do something and you succeed at it? God sees you through, or if nothing else, He teaches you a lesson by it. Stay committed. It's imperative for your own personal spiritual well-being that you're involved in your local church, that you take time to get your battery recharged, because ministry is not easy. It's difficult, and you'll be opposed by people and things you never dreamed you would. But folks, lost souls depend on it. And the reward is so great, it far outweighs the cost. I want to close with just a couple thoughts. Most of you older folks have already made the decision, and for most of your life, you've probably been a part of a local church. You young folks, your life is ahead of you. You need to decide right now, that this is going to be a part of your life, the rest of your life, no matter what. And when tough times come, as a lot of Christians do, they drop out. You need to decide when tough times come, you're going to get more involved. You see, here's the thing. I mentioned three institutions. Now, we're not Jewish. We're not a part of the Israeli nation. We don't get to experience the joy that they're going to experience. But we do have families. You guys have families. You're probably thinking about having your own family someday. Let me just tell you that there's no joy like a family. When you get my age and you look back on your life and you see the successes and failures, for that matter, for the things you did, they're not important. I don't care if anybody knows where I worked. I don't care the accomplishments that I had at some of those places. Barry and I, when we had a piano moving business, we at one time were the number one piano mover in the greater Cincinnati area. We've moved pianos and ways and places that scare you to death if we told you about it. But I don't want somebody to put on my tombstone, he was a great piano mover. That doesn't matter to me. I enjoy meeting my wife and getting married and having my kids and seeing them grow and serve God. Those are the things that give me joy. And your church. There's no joy in life like doing something for God. For people to call you a great preacher or a great missionary or a great Sunday school teacher or a great usher, whatever it is you do, that's where the real joy is. And you know why? Because that's what you were designed to do. God created you to do that. He didn't create you to be a piano mover. He created you to serve Him. And if you serve Him, that's where the joy is. I have this thing I have done before where I take two or three tools, a screwdriver and a pair of pliers and a hammer or a saw or something like that, and get a piece of wood or whatever, and I give somebody a screw and a hammer and say, now go put this in that board. And well, wait a minute, you're giving me the wrong tool. I need the screwdriver. Well, see, if you have the right tool to do the right job, it works. God created you to do something. And if you don't do that, then it doesn't work. The screw doesn't go in the board. You can't saw a board in half with a hammer. God created you specifically to do something, and you need to make that decision that that's what I'm going to do, because that's where joy is. When you get my age, those are the things that matter, trust me. Those are the things that make a difference. And you're going to find those joys in your family and in your church. If you want to be revived, and you want to stay revived, make church ministry the focal point of your life. Because this is what matters. This is what makes a difference. Let's all stand as our musicians come. However God may be speaking to you tonight, you need to let Him have your way, have His way. If you're thinking about some of the things I said, maybe tonight is the night that you need to nail that down. Do business with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the wonderful things You've done in our life. We're grateful, God, that You have set out before us a task, and You've given us the ability to do it and promised You'd be there with us. We pray, God, that You would keep us revived, and keep us loving and serving You. Keep us on fire for Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. As we sing, in my heart.